Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being roused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And keep that in mind, and I'll have you turn over to John chapter 1, verses 29 through 34. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should, be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came, baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. This week, our family watched a Charlie Brown Christmas special. And they told a new story. You may be very familiar with the old Charlie Brown Christmas special. This was a new one that they had written. A new story about Charlie Brown and Snoopy and Linus and his little brother Rerun. Now, the story was very cute and was well told and nicely animated. It had all of the great Charles Schulz characters in it. It even alluded to the birth of Jesus, but in an interesting way. At the end of the TV program, the children, Charlie Brown and all of his friends, had a program at school in which they had memorized and recited lines. They recited lines about the manger, about the star, about kings that came and gave great presents. But here's where it was interesting, and I'd have to watch it again to be sure about this. But having mentioned all of those things, one thing was blatantly missing, and that was Jesus. After mentioning all of these warm pictures that we have in our minds of a nativity, it made no mention of the baby in the manger, or of Christ that was come to be our Savior. And I was struck as I thought about that, of the trend that there is to remove every spiritual significance from public life. And it was very true, especially in the Christmas season. A Christmas season that becomes a time of peace on earth, goodwill towards men. And those are great sentiments. Those are very important. But as I noticed with Charlie Brown, those sentiments have been cut loose from the significance of Jesus Christ. They have been cut loose from their moorings like a ship that has come into dock. And I'll defer to those who are especially good at sailing at this point. If you bring your ship in and you tie it up at the dock and then someone comes along and cuts those ropes, what's going to happen to your ship? Well, it will drift, it will bang into the dock, it may even drift on out to sea. And that ship will have lost its moorings, and then it becomes a liability and could even be a danger. To those sailing or those who are wanting to use it. In a similar way, the spiritual significance of peace on earth and goodwill toward men is significant only when it's attached to the person who came to secure those things. It's the angels that came to the shepherds at night and proclaimed that there is peace on earth and goodwill toward men. But it's because of the baby that had been born in Bethlehem. That's why last week and today and next week we're going to think about Jesus Christ and his incarnation. And today my purpose is again to consider Jesus' birth and life. And this time I'd like to look at it from a little bit of a different perspective, to look at it from the perspective of two of the ways he was introduced. Two of the ways that he was introduced. Here, let me compare an introduction to the introduction of a book. Those of you who are students might know that if you pick up a book for the very first time, you can look at an introduction, and usually you will find in that introduction a thesis or a reason why this book is being written. And then the rest of the work will elaborate or will demonstrate that main purpose or that main reason. In fact, I try to structure my sermons in that way, where there is a main purpose, I introduce that main purpose, and then the rest is elaborated and demonstrating that main purpose. I've chosen out two introductions of Jesus Christ this morning, and there are lots of them. In fact, we read in the Old Testament prophetic words about Jesus' introduction. And it might be a fascinating series just to go through all of the different introductions of Jesus. But for my purpose this morning, I've chosen two introductions to illustrate how Jesus, God incarnate, was born to be our Savior. The first is the angelic introduction that is given to Mary, and the second will fast forward to his entrance into his public ministry, and it's the introduction that John the Baptist gives to him. You might look back at Matthew chapter 1, the words that are given there. Matthew chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. Joseph was betrothed to Mary, a fiancée we might call her. Joseph and Mary were anticipating becoming husband and wife. But before they had come together in their marriage, it was found that Mary was pregnant, that Mary was going to have a baby. And Joseph, in a very honorable way, had determined to, as it says, put her away quietly rather than making her a public example. In other words, he did not want to expose her to the shame of a divorce, the shame of a public trial, and there was provision for this. But it was while he was considering this that an angel of God came to Joseph and introduced him to Jesus. And it's an introduction that sets out a purpose for this child that is being born. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Now, last week I preached upon the incarnation, that God became flesh. And Joseph must have been wondering, well, if I know that I am not the father of this child. And the reason that he was going to put away Mary secretly is that the natural conclusion was that his fiancée had been sexually immoral. And the Holy Spirit, or the angel, comes and says, that is not the case at all. In fact, the child that your fiancée is carrying is none other than the Son of God. What has been conceived in her has been conceived of the Holy Spirit. She will bring forth a son, he goes on to say, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. Now he uses a name for that Savior, a name which signifies the salvation that is promised of God. You will call his name Jesus. And here's part of the thesis statement of what God intended, or has God introduced him, for he shall save his people from their sins. There are different views that people take towards the coming of Jesus. Views that say that Jesus came to, for instance, establish his kingdom on earth at that time, but that he was frustrated by the rejection of the Jews. And so instead of establishing his kingdom on earth at that point, he changed his mind and decided to go to the cross. And I would suggest that from the very introduction, that type of interpretation of Jesus' life does not fit the thesis. It does not fit the purpose of the incarnation. The angel pronounces that Jesus is coming to save his people from their sins. And that was not going to be by raising an army, gathering weapons, and fighting a battle against the Romans. To save his people from their sins, Jesus Christ was going to go to the cross. That was his purpose. And it's pronounced from the very beginning. The angel goes on to tell Joseph, so all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. If you go back in your thinking to the setting of Isaiah 7, where this prophecy comes to Israel, there was a time in which the nation of Israel was being oppressed. And God said to the king, ask for a sign that I will deliver you. And the king of Israel says something that sounds pious on the front. He says, I won't test the Lord our God. But in the face of God's instructing him to ask for that sign, and in the face of the offer and the command of God, his seemingly pious excuse was nothing less than a self-reliant rejection of God's help. But God said, I will give you a sign. I will give you a sign that I am a faithful and covenant God. And that sign was that the virgin shall be with child and bear a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Well, it's a sign that that generation of Israel never saw. That generation of Israel went through the trials of persecution, and the next generations experienced the tragedy of and the judging hand of God to bring a purity and to bring a discipline against Israel. But the faithfulness of God and the promise and the sign that was given lingers and breathes hope to those Israelites. And it's an introduction that was made in the Old Testament is now confirmed in the New Testament as Mary is with child. The angel tells Mary that this is the son that has been promised. This is the one who is said to be born as a sign of God's faithfulness. The promise of God is that you will be my people and I will be your God. The promise that is accomplished ultimately by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And the whole scheme of Scripture, if you go back into Genesis, is that God created man in fellowship with him, but because of sin, mankind lost communion with God and are under his wrath and curse. So the promise of God with us is a precious promise, a precious introduction. And the thesis is that how can God dwell with man? How can God be with us? It is through being saved from our sins. And the angel introduces to Joseph that this child that Mary carries is none other than the Son of God, conceived by the Holy Ghost, the one who would bring salvation from our sins. Now let me fast forward to Jesus' adult ministry and the introduction that comes there. As I said, there are several introductions, several places where the purpose of Jesus Christ is stated very clearly, and I've just chosen this one as well because of the language of John the Baptist. John introduces Jesus. John introduces him to the watching world and to his own disciples by saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That reference to a Lamb of God might be lost on you if you are thinking, or if you're reading through the Bible for the first time, or if this experience with John the Baptist is something new to you. The reference of a lamb might raise in your mind pictures of a white and fluffy lamb that fits the image of Jesus Christ, meek and mild. But for the Jews who heard this announcement, a lamb had a very deep and significant meaning. And I'd like to tell you about two significant lambs in Jewish culture. The first is that of the Passover lamb. In Exodus chapters 12 and 13, you can read further about how God detailed and how God delivered the Israelites from their captivity with the Egyptians. The Israelites were suffering under the hand of an oppressor, and God had promised to deliver them, and he did so by bringing a series of 10 different plagues upon the land of Egypt. He afflicted the Egyptians with blood and with frogs and lice and darkness, a series of 10 cataclysmic events that brought judgment upon Egypt. And the final and the 10th plague that God brought was that he was going to send his angel of death through the land of Egypt. And that angel would put to death the firstborn sons of every household. Now the Israelites lived in the land of Egypt, and the angel of death would pass through their camp as well. But God provided a way to preserve their children. A lamb was to be sacrificed. A lamb was to be killed. And the blood of that lamb was to be taken and then smeared upon the door frame of that house. And that night when the angel of death would pass through the land of Egypt, where there was blood on the doorpost, it says that the angel of death passed over that house. But in the Egyptian households, where there was no sacrifice, the angel of death carried out its judgment. From this time on, the Jews celebrated on a yearly basis a week-long festival, a celebration of Passover, where they remembered that the angel of death had passed over their houses, and in that judgment he had brought them to the point of deliverance out of the land of Egypt. Fast forward then from Egypt to John the Baptist saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And here is one of those lambs that the Jews would have in mind. The Passover lamb that was sacrificed to remind them of the passing over of the angel of death. Fast forward a little bit further now. Fast forward to Jesus's death on the cross. And on the night that Jesus was betrayed, do you remember what he and his disciples were celebrating? They were celebrating the Passover. They had gone to the upper room to rejoice that God provides deliverance, all pointing to a lamb sacrificed. And Jesus Christ coming to Jerusalem at this specific time, Jesus's whole purpose and the thesis that is worked out is that he has come to save his people from their sins. He is that Lamb of God. His trial, conviction, and crucifixion all come during the celebration of the Passover. It's interesting then that the rest of the New Testament writers understood this. Listen to what Paul says about Jesus. He's speaking about the Christian life to the Corinthians. He says, "Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." See, the New Testament writers understood that thesis was worked out, that Jesus has saved us from our sins. He is our Passover. The Apostle Peter understood the significance as well. In 1 Peter 1:18, he says, "For you know that it was not with the perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." It's by the precious blood of Christ that we are saved from our sins. So Jesus, as he is introduced by John the Baptist, is introduced as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's not the only lamb that was sacrificed in Israel. In fact, you might want to go and read not only about the Passover in Exodus, but read in Numbers chapter 28 about the daily and weekly and yearly sacrifices that were offered. Count them up. There were two lambs that were sacrificed each day, one in the morning and one in the evening. There were two additional lambs that were sacrificed on Sabbaths. And then each month, there were two bulls, one ram, and seven lambs, in addition to the daily sacrifices. And then the yearly feasts that were celebrated. What was all this about? Why were all of these lambs sacrificed? The author of Hebrews summarizes it by saying, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And so day after day, week after week, year after year, the offerings to God were made for the forgiveness of sins. And they went on and on, day after day, a lamb for morning and evening. Week after week, a lamb. Year after year, a lamb. The weight of all of these sacrifices has to have brought to bear upon the Israelites that this is what our sin deserves. This is what we deserve, what I deserve, because of sin. But it would also have brought to bear the fact that God provides a substitute, that God provides someone to take my place. Just as he did in the Passover, so in the daily sacrifices, a substitute is proclaimed. I mentioned Hebrews. Listen to what the author of Hebrews says in chapter 10, starting in verse 1. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. In other words, they would have understood that these sacrifices were not what cleansed them from their sins. The argument goes on in Hebrews, if it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all. Would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you are not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God." Can you see how that captures that thesis statement of the incarnation, that those sacrifices that were made over and over again were not what cleansed them from their sins. They all pressed upon the Israelites that there was something coming. There was a sacrifice coming that would save us from our sins. And so when Jesus comes, he quotes from Psalm 40 in saying, "You have prepared a body for me." And the incarnation comes into play here. He has come to be that sacrifice for sins. And the thesis is worked out by the Lamb of God who came to save us from our sins. And Jesus is the fulfillment of that sacrificial lamb, the substitute who alone could take our place and suffer the death that we deserve. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There I'd have you remember the words that I read from Isaiah chapter 53, that we all, like sheep, have gone astray, but that he has borne our transgressions, that by his stripes we are healed. And so I would have you look to Christ. I would have you look to him as he is introduced. He has come to be the Savior from our sins. Just as John the Baptist has announced Jesus, I would announce him to you. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. By his life and death, Jesus has satisfied that wrath of God. He has come to dwell with us. That name, Emmanuel, communicates the fellowship that we have restored in Jesus Christ. And we as a people, we as a church exist because God became flesh to become our Savior. we have as well the awesome privilege of evangelizing the world, of telling them the good news that Jesus Christ has come to save us from our sins. You are offered that salvation and forgiveness that comes by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it is that promise that proclaims peace on earth, goodwill towards men. It's a promise that is connected very specifically to the person and work of Jesus Christ. And I pray this morning that you would look to the Lamb of God, the Lamb Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. Let's bow before Him in prayer. O Lord, we thank You for Your purpose to save sinners. We thank You for how that has been worked out in history through the incarnation and the coming of Christ. And we pray today that we would look to the Lamb of God and praise You for the work of salvation that You have done in our lives. We know that our Savior, Jesus Christ, has entered into that holy place, not by the blood of lambs or bulls or goats, but by His own precious blood. And He has made atonement for us once and for all, so that sacrifices have ceased. We thank You, Lord, for Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen. Let's turn together to sing praise from Psalm 110. This is a psalm that proclaims the ruling and reigning of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and a willing people that is raised up, saved by His sacrifice. He is our priest after the order of Melchizedek. And so let us stand and sing Psalm 110.